To 41. There was a billboard campaign in the 90s against pornography and abuse of women in general. The ad pictured a sad-faced woman and the tagline, "She's someone's daughter." That's a simple but forgotten fact. The second Sunday in Lent historically is called Reminiscere, for the first word of the Latin introit, remember. The Lord, by contrast, never forgets. Everyone is someone's daughter or son. Even the Jolenes of this world. This woman is who Dolly Parton sang of her 1974 song, Begs with Jolene, "Please don't take my man just because you can." Make no mistakes, the woman at the well is Jolene. She's had 5 husbands and it's not slowing down. Now it seems she has taken to living together. Literature knows her as a femme fatale. Women know her by less polite names like tramp, hussy, and worse. They recognize them probably from middle school on. Boys and men like her. Women do not. The only comparable guy song that I know of is 7 Year Ache, where the boys say, when is he gonna give us some room? And the girls say, I hope he comes back soon. Jolene's are home wreckers. You get this in the text. The promise of living water and eternally bubbling springs mean most to this woman because she won't have to come here to draw water. The Message paraphrase is pretty good. Give me this water so I won't ever get thirsty, won't ever have to come back to this well again. Getting water was a woman's task. She is at the well at noon when no other women are going to be there. She can do without their sharp tongues, their innuendos, and looks. French women who cooperated with the Nazis had their heads shaved by their countrymen when Paris was liberated. The woman at the well doesn't have her head shaved, but Jesus shaves her of her pretenses. He knows, and she knows that he knows. She's a Jolene. She tells the townspeople, "Come and see this man who told me everything I ever did." An adversary, it was George Bernard Shaw, an atheist, wrote to Chesterton saying he pitied the man who had to hear his confession. He'd be so shocked that he wished you would become a fire worshiper rather than a Christian. Surely this woman was stunned. Jesus knew every sordid detail, and yet he treats her gently, politely. She's moved, but she's not yet converted. When she asked the townspeople if this could be the Christ, she's expecting a no answer. He couldn't be the Christ, could he? But I agree with one commentator who says, it is as though a negative answer might be expected, but a positive one is hoped for. She's Jolene, all right. But Jesus treats her as Rebecca of Sunnybrook Farms. I struggled to find a woman everyone would recognize as the opposite of Jolene. Rebecca of Sunnybrook Farms is from the early to the mid-20th century. Pollyanna is from 1950s. In my search, I came upon 2 songs of recent origin that are responses to Parton's Jolene, but they are revenge songs. They treat this man-stealing hussy as she deserves. That's not what Jesus does to any of us. Scripture says this. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Right after the appalling sacking of Jerusalem, Jeremiah can say, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. And Ezra, having lived through the Babylonian captivity, can observe, what has happened to us is a result of our evil deeds and our great guilt. And yet our God, you have punished us less than our sins have deserved. Read John 4, 1-4. They're the verses right before the insert starts. You'll find that Jesus left Judea and went back once more into Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. No, he didn't. The Jews bypassed this hated region all the time on such journeys. Jolene is not exaggerating when she says to Jesus, You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? And John isn't either when he editorializes, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And the necessity of going through Samaria wasn't on the disciples. It doesn't say they, including the disciples, had to go through Samaria, but just he had to. It's the Greek word that is a passion buzzword. It was necessary for Jesus to pass through Samaria. He was going to suffer more hunger and thirst just to gather this lost sheep in a town-sized flock. When the disciples can't get their head around Jesus refusing food they had brought for him by saying his food was doing God's will, Jesus says, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. And this home-wrecking hussy, this Jolene, is sheep number one. Jesus starts the conversation by asking something of her. He asks a gift of her, water. He dares to talk to whom pious Jews shunned. And by engaging her, he awakens a thirst which no amount of water can satisfy. This woman living in sin, in sin which dries her up and out. Ponder this. Before Jesus confronts her with her sins, he speaks the things of the gospel. The good news of living water, of eternal life. Then when she tries to theologically spar with Jesus, he reveals that I am the Christ who speaks to you. Yahweh has come down to speak to you in person like he did to Abraham and Moses. A seminary classmate of mine in New Orleans when I was in the French Quarter with our visiting professor Marcourt when a bum kept begging them for money. My classmate tried several times to chase the man off. Professor Marcourt took the man aside and led him into a very nice French Quarter restaurant and had a complete meal with him. Basically, he waited on him hand and foot. Now that is grace. That is mercy. This gospel that is irrational, unreasonable. And I'm not saying be Professor Marcourt. No, I'm saying that we are this man and this Jolene. Remember, God's mercy endures forever. Sin and guilt do not. Our colic is from at least the 16th century, and it prays, O God, whose glory it is always to have mercy. The prophet Habakkuk, faced with the invasion of Judea, the destruction of the city he lives in, and deportation to Babylon, because the Old Testament church had been infected with misbelief, unbelief, and idolatry, he prays, in wrath, remember mercy. Now, if you at this point mix law and gospel and think, we're asking God to be Santa Claus here and ho, ho, ho away our sins. No, no, if you do that, you rob him of his glory and you miss why this text and colic are appointed for Lent. A German theologian who was executed for his part in trying to kill Hitler, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he's the one who coined the phrase cheap grace in his book Cost of Discipleship. College-age kids love that book. But you do not restore the value of God's grace by living in guilt or bad feelings about your sins. That cheapens God's grace for Jesus' sake in another way. It's not powerful enough to wipe away all your sins. It's not powerful enough to completely remove sin stains. Now, grace is cheap if you think it costs nothing but a change of God's mind. But God's mercy is cheapened if you think any amount of your pain or suffering can deserve it. No, Jesus had to win it for you, for this Jolene. Our insert says that Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. No, the Greek actually says, Jesus, now and forever, spent with labor, faint from weakness, sat down. He can't take another step. He's not just tired, he's done in. Remember, this is God in flesh and blood. This the all-powerful God who never sleeps, never tires, never gives out. But as a man, Jesus is keeping the law in place of all mankind. And as a man who is God, he's carrying Jolene's griefs and sorrows. Oh, she puts on a good face, especially for a stranger who knows nothing about her at the well when no one is around to expose her. Do you see her face fall when Jesus brings up living in sin? Do you sense her shame? You see how she will praise Jesus as a prophet rather than talk about her sin or sinfulness. During Lent, Jesus would talk about our sinfulness. But know this, though it's more on our minds during penitential seasons, it's not so for Jesus. When we confess our sins, we're not telling Jesus anything he doesn't already know, hasn't always known. God can remember mercy and wrath at one at the same time without conflict. But his glory is always having mercy. He can do this because Jesus covered with the sin and guilt of all humanity, though absolutely the perfect Son in thought, word, and deed, will not be mercied at all. Think of this, a little puppy, a cute kitten, a small, innocent young animal. That's how Jesus really was in the scales of God's justice before the bar of judgment. And yet the Father saw your sins. He felt his wrath rage at the umpteenth time you broke your promise and the casualness with which you do sin. And he demanded Jesus drink the whole cup of his wrath. He insisted that his only beloved Son, who did nothing but please him, nevertheless suffer hell for all humanity. Jesus can promise living water, eternal life to Jolene here, because he's going to thirst and not be satisfied. He can promise her eternal life by his Holy Spirit because he's going to win the right by his holy living and guilty dying to pour out that Spirit on her, on you, on me, on every sinner. Surely you've wondered, as have I, how did Jolene live the rest of her life? What about denying Peter, the doubting Thomas, the murdering Paul? Weren't they shadowed by their great sin and guilt, forgiven though it was? Are you going to tell me that no one at any time threw up their past in their face? They confronted someone with their sins, and since the law works wrath, surely somebody replied to them, "Well, Peter, at least I didn't deny my Savior three times. Don't throw stones, Tom. I never doubted God's word. And don't tell me, Paul, that I'm a rageaholic. I'm not a killer of Christians." What's the answer to these sort of confrontations, especially when they're not external but internal? Think how much God in Christ paid, how much pain, how much suffering, how much hell he went through so you wouldn't have to wallow in your sins and guilt. Be like the guy who in the relatively early years of IBM cost that company $2 million. When confronted by the president with his egregious mistake, he said, "I suppose you want my resignation." The president said, "Are you kidding? We just spent $2 million training you." Well, God spent way more saving you. Amen.